Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start there. Actually, I'm going to do a little review on chapter 4 since it's been a while since I spoke on chapter 4. So, and I didn't quite get to the end of chapter 4, so I'll probably do a little running start at the end of it. See, the last half of chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul's telling us that we should put off the old and put on the new. We should get rid of our old sinful life, and we should put on our new life of Christ and live fully within Christ. See, putting off, I mean, it's really clear. I mean, that seems really clear to me. It's kind of like, you know, something you do every day. You take your clothes off and you put your clothes back on. Paul uses something really simple to explain it to us. We need to get rid of that old and put on the new. We talked about the fact that Paul's not saying put yourself to death, because the old self died on the cross with Christ. You know, we had a little fun with that last time. You know, we talked about the analogy of you're dragging along this dead body behind us. And sometimes we seem to do that. It's, you know, we think we're dragging this thing around, and the reality is we can take it off. We can take all that off. We can get rid of it, and we can put on the new. You see, the fundamental difference between a Christian, or one of the fundamental differences between a Christian and a non-Christian, is the fact that we can take off the old and put on the new. A non-Christian doesn't have the means or the ability to be able to do that. They can't take off the old. They may be able to change an expression in their life here or an expression in their life there, but the inner self, their inner self is still the same. They can't change it. Their inner problem, where our problems lie, remain the same. It may change this or change that, but as Christians, we can take it off. We can set it aside and put on the new, and we need to remember that. So that's a very important thing. See, Paul continues to go through several examples of putting off the old and putting on the new. He says, stop lying and start telling the truth. He says, don't be angry in your sin. He says, instead, you know, stay away from wrath, but instead of that, you know, help the needy and all those types of things. Don't steal and give to the poor. Stop corrupt words and impart grace unto others. He gives us perfect examples of what we should do. He really left us in the point where we're getting this idea that we need to take this off. We need to put it on. It's very visible. It's things that are right in front of us. But as we continue and go through the last little section of chapter 4, and we go into chapter 5, it becomes a little more detailed, a little more complicated. He's focusing on things that are right in front of our face at the end of chapter 4. But as we go into chapter 5, he goes into our heart and starts talking about those things that we so easily can hide. So pay attention to that as we move forward. So let's start with verse 30 in chapter 4. We'll get a running start there, because I stepped into it a little bit last time, but I want to start here. So verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, Paul puts his finger on the heart of the matter right here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the heart of the matter. The key to all humans lies in our relationship with God, not in our relationship with other humans. See, this is where we get it wrong so often. We as humans focus on that relationship with each other, what someone else might think or what someone else might feel, rather than focus where it's important with our relationship with God. You know, we talk about it here at Harvest. You know, don't take a relationship over God's word. God's word should come first. Our relationship with God should come first. I mean, look how the world is today. And you can see it. The world's a mess. And part of the reason the world's a mess is because this is what the world looks at, the relationship between what's going on with humans. What's the understanding with one another? trying to create this spirit of understanding between the humans that are out there, trying to make up for past deeds, trying to do all these things that are interhuman relational, not between God. See, humans focus on that relationship, not the solution that Paul's given us right before our eyes. See, Scripture goes deeper into it. Scripture solves the problem of the human relationship. And the how we solve that problem is we need to work our relationship with God. See, the place begins there. We can't fix the human relationship until our relationship's right with our Father in heaven. See, Paul says right here, it's a vertical problem. It's not a horizontal problem. See, we can't solve the things that are in our heart, malice and all these things Paul brings out, unless we focus on our relationship with God. We have to solve that first before we can solve the other one. So it starts with that vertical relationship. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. See, one additional thing I think is important here that we grasp in this statement that isn't said outright, but the meaning's absolutely there. Paul is letting us know in this statement that God loves us. See, if you understand to be able to grieve someone else, you can't grieve anybody else unless they love you. See, the part of grief is the fact that you love. You know, if someone in your family passes away and you grieve for them, it's because you love them. You know, someone down the street may pass away and it's totally different. You know, not that you didn't care about them, but it's a different thing. And it's important for us to understand that God loves us. And part of the fact that he loves us is the fact that we can do things in our life or think things in our life that hurt him because of how much he loves us. So why are we not to grieve the Holy Spirit? Because as Christians, we are sealed by him until the day of redemption. You see, a seal, we've talked about that. I know Steve's talked about it a lot. A seal is a method or a way in which you preserve something until it gets its destination. You take a letter. You know, now you don't lick the envelopes anymore. You peel them and you seal the letter. You stick it in the mailbox so that it's whatever contents is in it is sealed in there until it reaches its destination. Same thing with the king. You know, they did it on Jesus' tomb. You know, they put a seal on the tomb to know if it's been broken. And kings would put stamps on envelopes to keep them sealed to hold whatever's inside for protection. So this is our guarantee until we reach our destination, the day of redemption, what Paul's talking about here. See, Paul made it clear in chapter 1, I don't even remember how long ago we were doing chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he said, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and who also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." When we placed our trust in Jesus Christ, our inheritance is guaranteed because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's guaranteed. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. You hear a lot of people say it's our down payment for future blessings. It's what sealed us. It's important for us to completely understand this. You see, when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit as the down payment, it's not us acquiring God. A lot of times we think when we ask Jesus into our heart, we acquire him. That isn't theological. What happens is he acquires us. And that's his down payment for us to keep us safe until he can gather us to him. Because we are his. We are his possession. He is not ours. And sometimes we think about that backwards. We think, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. I got him. Well, you know, you do have him, but he has you in the palm of his hand, and nothing can get you out of the palm of the hand. That's another one of those guarantees that the Holy Spirit's guaranteeing that fact. See, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. See, I think it's important right here when Paul's talking about this, it's important to have that understanding. Even if for some reason as Christians, because Christians can do this, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that he is there. He doesn't leave. He's not going to leave. There is nothing that's going to take him away from us. Now, if you do grieve the Holy Spirit, you have to live with the grieved spirit. Now, that's not a good thing, obviously. But you need to understand that he's not going to leave you. He is your guarantee, and he is with you once you become a believer until you're standing in front of the throne when Jesus Christ gathers you in. And that's such an important theological thing for you to understand, because I think a lot of people get caught up in something along the way, and they think there's no way back. Like they've lost it. Like they're too far over the edge. And that's not true at all. God is always in you once you've accepted him into your life. And the Holy Spirit's there to take care of you. So what's it like in that scenario? Let's take any scenario in which you do something you shouldn't. And the Holy Spirit inside of you, as Paul will describe, it's like a civil war going on inside of you. You know, Paul says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see, when the Holy Spirit's grieved inside of you, there's this battle. Well, there's this battle going on all the time for you to do the right thing, but it's worse when you're already down the path of doing something. And the Holy Spirit's nudging you, saying, hey, you need to get back. You need to get back where you're at. And it becomes this internal battle within inside of you. And you need to pay attention to that. You know, it's that inner turmoil, that tension, that restlessness. We are no longer a person. We're a divided person. We're fractured, if you will. We start to feel unhappy, and we start to feel heavy and depressed and those types of things. Not to say that those don't happen for other reasons. But when those types of things start happening in your life, it's time to evaluate what's going on in your life. See, this is why Christians sometimes have a hard time. They kind of have to drag themselves to do what God wants them to do, because they've been doing something else, and they're kind of off on a sidetrack, and they just can't get themselves to do it. And when you get yourself in that situation, you need to evaluate where you're at. We always should be evaluating ourselves against the word and where we're at. And these are some of the signs that lets us know we're off track. The Holy Spirit's inside of us, nudging us in the ribs, if you will, and saying, hey, you're going the wrong way. See, the Spirit of God is described in Scripture. See if I can say that. The Spirit of God is described in Scripture as providing energy or energizing. And when we're feeling depressed and all those things, it's counterintuitive, because the Spirit energizes us. 1 Corinthians 29 says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his, the Holy Spirit's, working, which works in me mightily. And that word mightily is the word dunamis. He works in us with great dynamite power, if you will. The power that he has in us and that he energizes us with is immense. And I'm not saying every time you're tired or things are difficult and all those types of things, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm just saying when those things happen, and when things happen in your life, we're to constantly be looking at our life to make sure we're walking down the path and comparing what we do to what God's word tells us to do. And Paul's telling us we need to look at those things. We need to take these things out of our life that caused this. And the more we continue to take those things out of our life and put Christ on, the less we have to deal with those things on a daily basis, and we keep them out of our life. You know, here, I skipped something down here. I know I did, because when I read it earlier, I skipped it. So what is it? That's what I was going to say. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? I knew there was a note down there. I forgot. Of course, it's the list we just went through. Part of it is the list we just went through in the last half of chapter 4. You know, we shouldn't be stealing. We shouldn't be talking bad. We shouldn't be doing some of these things. But these things are relatively easy to spot. You know, it's easy to spot it if you're stealing something. It's easy to spot if you're, you know, you're blowing up in anger, those types of things. But the list that follows this verse are not so much that way. So let's read it again, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, bitterness is a hateful outlook towards someone else. Wrath is hot-headedness, if you will, a hot-headed passion towards somebody. Anger is an inward boiling or desire to punish somebody else. Clamor is really to rail or to bawl someone else out. Evil speaking, slander, gossip, rumors, those types of things. And malice is the desire to injure somebody else. Now, if you notice, if you think about these, they're all internal things. You know, so often we think, you know, all we need to do is stay out of trouble, stay out from underneath the law, you know, stay out of trouble with the law, I should say, and everything's going to be great. Well, that's not necessarily always the case, because mostly what gets you into trouble with the law is what we talked about at the end of chapter 4. It's those outward things. You know, it's stealing, robbery, whatever, you know, all those types of things, and fighting. You know, those are typically the things that get you in trouble with the law. Paul's talking about other things, things that we have inside of us. It's our thoughts, things that the Holy Spirit in us is looking at, can see. You know, we can hide them behind a smile and walk through our life in most cases and carry these things in the background. And a lot of people won't know it until we let it show. But typically, they're things that we can hide. So that's one of the reasons why they're so dangerous, because they're not necessarily obvious. They may come out and be obvious at a certain time, but they're not necessarily obvious. But Paul lets us know we need to put these things away as well. We need to change our mind about them, because these things cause weakness in our life. They keep us from going down the path in which God wants us to go, because that's that battle inside. You got that bitterness that's fighting to get out, or you got that wrath that's fighting to get out. And, you know, so often we focus on what the problem is, but it's hard to focus on these because they're hidden inside. You know, wrath causes a problem external, but it's the wrath that's inside, if you understand what I mean, that is really where you got to focus your energy to fix it. You know, you can't, you know, just because you get mad and you beat someone up, you can solve the problem of beating someone up, but that doesn't help the anger. You got to focus on where the problem is. See, Luke tells us in Luke 6, 41 and 42, he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you can clearly remove the speck from someone else. We need to focus on what's internal to us. These other things that we talked about that Paul brought up here are all things that are focused for the most part on someone else. You know, bitterness or something else, wrath, anger, those types of things. And we so often want to focus on the other thing. You know, that person is my problem, or that thing is my problem. My job is my problem. Luke's telling us we need to get whatever's in our eye out, and then we can deal with that, what we think is the problem. We need to clear those things up. We need to get those out of the way, and then we can move on. So, wow, that was a running start there into chapter 5. All these things that we just went through here are really there to get us ready for the next steps. for the next step, what Paul's going to bring us through into chapter 5. You know, so often as Christians, we think we're here as Christians to get ready for heaven. Now, that may be, lack of better terms, an ulterior motive. But that's not our main task as Christians here. As Christians, we're here to equip our life so that we can live that life in front of other people. That's what we are as Christians. We're to study the Word of God and to understand and to bring that into our life and to live that out in front of other people. We are, you know, don't cover your light with a bushel. That's the purpose, to shine God's light. See, the church isn't here to make the world a better place. The church is here to make people better to live in it. That's what we're here to do, to make people better, not necessarily make the world better. Now, the world kind of takes that and flips that upside down, and they focus on the world. Let's make the world better rather than the people better in the world, which ultimately would make the world better. But the worldly view doesn't see that. See, Christians have the secret, if you will. It shouldn't be a secret, but Christians have the secret to life. Christ in us. That's the secret. And only that message, only the message of Jesus Christ will solve what the world needs. That's the only message. When we wander off that path of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you know, Paul gave us an example on Mars Hill. He went up and spoke to all the philosophers and they debated and everything, went back and forth and all that. And in the end, they said, that was awesome. Let's do it again tomorrow. Paul walked away and he says, not again. From now on, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because anything else, we get caught up in babble, if you will. Vain babbling, as the Bible puts it. You can get in those conversations. I know I've gotten in those conversations, and after I'm like, what the heck? I didn't get anywhere. All I did was, you know, you end up, it's almost like talking in circles. But you can't argue with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. See, Paul starts off here by giving us an exhortation. Be imitators of God. To mimic is what the word is. To mimic. See, this is the goal of Christianity, to mimic God. Now, the world flips it upside down and says, you need to be a god. You know, that's how Satan twists everything. You know, you think about that. Think about how non-intuitive that is. That you could have all these gods out there. You got Yuval Harari. I don't know if you guys know who he is. He's with the WEF. And he's talking about it all the time. We're all going to be gods with all this AI and all this other stuff. We are going to become gods. And you think about the definition of God. Now, outside of, let's just take the word from a worldly perspective, God, it's a supreme being. Now, how many supreme beings can you have before the being's no longer supreme? You know, it's counterintuitive that everybody could be gods because then everybody's the supreme being. It makes no sense. But that's what the world does. The world takes these things and it twists them. See, to imitate God is the highest challenge that has ever been put before man. It's the highest challenge. So what is it to be godlike? You look at some of the traits of God. He's strong. To be godlike is to be strong, strength and might. Now, Satan takes that and he twists that as well. What's worldly strength? When you look at worldly strength, it's really the strength to conquer. Excuse me. It's to conquer or to destroy. You know, you got boxing matches, you got football games, you got military conflicts, all of that. That's how the world shows strength. Yet God's strength is to gather and to bring together. It's to unite Luke 11:23 says, "He that is with me gathers, but he that is against me scatters abroad." The world takes that truth and they twist it completely. And we need to pay attention to make sure we're not following the world's idea of what something is. What is strength? When we think about strength and being God-like. See, then Paul, he gave us this exhortation, be imitators of God. He also gave us an explanation when he started this whole thing with the word therefore. The explanation came in chapter 4 when he explained, take off the old and put on the new. Put on Christ. Take off the old and put on Christ. So we got the exhortation, be imitators of God. We got the explanation of taking off the old and putting on the new. And he gives us the demonstration here as well. Walk in love. So we need to take off the old, put on the new, imitate God and walk in love. That's what Paul's telling us here. And what it means is to start seeing people rather than things. We look at other people so often as, you know, as a thing or how they hinder us or how they get in our way or maybe how they help us or what obstacle they are or they're a headache or any of those other things. We look at them wrong. We need to turn that around. You know, so often we want to use people and gather things, you know, and that's kind of the world's sense. You know, take advantage of people and gather as much stuff as you possibly can. Where God's way is the opposite. God's way is take the things you have and love the people with them. That's what we're to do. You know, once we wanted to do it the other way, but God's telling us walk in love. Use the things you have. Use your life around you. Take off the old and put on Christ. Imitate God and love people. Finally, he tells us where we get our power from. You see, Paul here ties the whole thing together with the gospel. How can we imitate God or to be God-like? And all that he is, really, to imitate him. We can't. That's the point. We can't, in and of ourselves, imitate God. You can never be God-like without God's life. See, God is infinite. We're finite. God's perfect. We're imperfect. He's unlimited and we're limited. He's wise and we're fools. I mean, God is pretty much everything we're not in our human flesh. The only one who could be God-like, no matter what Yuval Harari thinks, the only one who could be God-like is God. That's it. But through the gospel and his life, we have become Christ in you. And because of Christ in us, we can be God-like. This is the only way we can put off the old and put on the new. This is the only way we can walk in love, the way God walked in love and be an imitator of God. So how do we do all that? You know, we need to confess our sins, obviously, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But I think sometimes, you know, that word confess gets so sanitized down. You know, it gets so, you know, it so often people think the word confess means to say, well, I'm sorry. Well, that's not really what it means. I mean, it does have that as part of it, but that's not the whole meaning. When you take that word con, it's with. Confess, to say. We're to say with God what we did. And what that means is we're to take it exactly how God takes it. And we're to understand it and we're to agree with him exactly how God takes that word or that action, that sin that we do. So when we place it in front of God and we confess, that means, God, I wholly understand how heinous and horrible this is. And we need to agree with God upon it. You know, a lot of times we take some of these things really lightly. Well, I said I'm sorry. We're to confess our sins. We're to agree with God. It's kind of like being lost, you know. I know I never get lost. At least I never admit I'm lost, right? I mean, You could be lost in the city trying to get somewhere. There's a difference between being lost and not knowing where you're going, right? Because you're not really lost. I mean, you may think you're not lost, but until you admit you're lost. Because I can go up to someone and say, how do you get to San Francisco? Or how do you get to Las Vegas? Or how do you get to Fernley? You know, I can go up and say that. It doesn't mean I'm lost. Now, I may not know where I am, but I haven't admitted it yet, right? Until I say, you know, I'm lost. Where am I? That's kind of what confess is. We can say I'm sorry, but until we really admit where we're actually at, it's not a confession. We need to admit where we're at. We need to understand where we're at, and we need to move forward from that, and we need to agree upon it with God, where we're at. And that's what confession is. Verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. See, these terms used here, really, Paul's kind of taken these terms, and now he's switched over. These kind of have a sexual sense in them. Fornication's obviously an easy one to understand. But uncleanness means uncleanness in the physical sense. Not only that, but in the moral sense is what this word means here. Impurity, lustfulness, and covetedness implies that it's a physical covenant of somebody else is kind of what's implied here. So he's switching over to from anger, wrath, and those types of things. Now he's going into other things that are within our heart. And these are more on a sexual sense that he's talking about. So what I believe Paul is saying here is that these types of sexual promiscuity is a violation of love. You see, if you truly love somebody, if you're truly going to walk in love, if you truly love someone, you can't have these things. Because these things are counterintuitive to what love really is. If you're lusting after somebody, you can't really love that person because you got it mixed up inside of you. You got it wrong, or fornication, or those types of things. You're not really walking in love. You're walking in something that's really twisted the way Satan would twist it. You can't truly love somebody and have those things, as Paul says, named among you. You know, so often you'll see, well, we're going to try out our marriage and see if it works. Well, it doesn't work that way. And that's kind of what Paul's saying. Not only that, you can't, it's kind of like testing a parachute from jumping off a ladder. It just doesn't work. You know, the runway, or at least the distance, the height isn't far enough for a parachute off a ladder. And you can't test marriage by heading down these sexual paths that you shouldn't be on. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse gesturing, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. See, now Paul adds on to this, we're not even to talk about those things. We shouldn't do them, but we shouldn't even be talking about those. Those shouldn't be even named among us. We should put those things aside. And instead, we should be given thanks. Because we can't walk in love if we have those things in us, and if they're active in us especially. Verse 5, for this you know, that fornicators, unclean persons, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Excuse me. See, Paul makes it clear here. These people that practice these things have no inheritance in Christ, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Do not be deceived about that. You say, well, wait a minute. David did some of these things, and he was a man after God's own heart. And David's a perfect example of what happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit. Because what happened when he headed down that path, the Holy Spirit got grieved, and it bothered him so much that he couldn't continue down that path. He eventually realized what was wrong and why his life was so astray, that he turned it around and he forsook his sin. And he turned and he got back on the path, heading the right direction. See, even as Christians, we can do these things. But as we mentioned earlier, that's when the Holy Spirit gets grieved. And we need to recognize that and get back on the path, just like David did. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." See, even some of the people Paul's talking to, he's saying, you guys were all off the path at one point. But Christ still called you in. You were all, the reach of God, or his arm is not shortened. That's how God says it. His arm, he can reach anybody. See, God's grace can reach out to anybody in any situation. But the point Paul's trying to make here as Christians is you cannot continue down that path if you're a Christian. And if you continue, or if you're practicing these things and you're professing faith, they're contradictory of each other. You can't have that. It doesn't exist. You're fooling yourself, is what Paul is saying. That's what he's trying to show us here. If you can really live that lifestyle and it doesn't bother you, there's a problem. There's a problem in your faith, and you need to straighten that out. Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." See, Paul again says, do not be deceived. He keeps telling us, don't be deceived. These things can slip into your life. Don't be deceived. You need to get those things out. See, as Christians, we don't have an excuse. See, we know the truth. We're not ignorant anymore. The Bible tells us that over and over. We know the truth. There is no excuse for us. We have that truth. We need to share that truth. See, you're in the light. And it's unthinkable once you're in the light to step back into darkness. That's what Paul's trying to describe to us here. It makes no sense once you've seen why you wouldn't want to see anymore. See, that's what the new birth is. It moved us from darkness into light. It gave us that secret that I mentioned earlier that shouldn't be a secret to life, Christ in us. See, think about the sun coming up in the morning. Think about what it's like to be in the light. You know, the sun goes down at night, it gets cool, it gets dark, wild animals come out, all kinds of strange things go on at night. But when that sun comes up over the horizon, starts to warm everything up, the flowers come back out. That's what it's like to be in the light. It's energizing. It's full of energy. It's full of all of that, those things. See, how do we walk as children in the light? How do we walk that way? I'm going to take a jump over to 1 John. If you flip over to 1 John with me, I'm going to wrap it up here in 1 John chapter 1. Give you a second to get over there, and then we'll wrap it up here. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. See, we all are related to somebody, somewhere. Now, we have family, we have kids, we have parents, we have, you know, things that we're related to. And that relationship, there's something that bonds us together, something that's common a lot of times. You know, if my son and I walk into a room, people can usually look at us and go, is he your son or is he your dad? Because we look like. Now, if that relationship, if we didn't have that, you know, say I have an adopted son and we walk in, they're not necessarily going to see that relationship because there's really that common, there's something suspect in that relationship. You can't really tell. It's suspect. Now, what makes a Christian is that we share a life with God, a person, the only person who has life in Jesus Christ the Son. And if we neglect that relationship, it becomes suspect. People can't see Christ in us. So we need to focus, I'm going back to this vertical focus, on our relationship with God. Because if we don't, our life becomes suspect as a Christian. And we need to stay out of that. And that's part of walking in life. So what is John saying here? See, this person is from the beginning. And John is clearly talking about a person. He's talking about someone. He said, we have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him. And we have touched him with our hands. Now notice the progression that he has here. First, we saw him. Then we looked upon him or studied him, if you will. And then we touched him. See, this is one great fact about Christianity. There are eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. I should say there were eyewitnesses to all those things. And they're written about all throughout Scripture. And they're written about in outside history as well. You can go places and read about it in outside history. See, this is the point in which all objection to Christianity are ultimately directed at the facts. They try to destroy the basic facts. But John has given us here the facts. And we need to hold tight on this. This is why it's so important that we believe every aspect of the Bible as the Word of God. And that everything in it is true. Because if we take things out and move them around or whatever we do, it can get clobbered by the world. We need to understand that. That these are facts. See, John is saying he's alive. That is a fact. I saw him. I will testify to it. He manifested with us as Jesus Christ. And I bear witness to that fact. That's what Paul is telling us. He's saying, I had a relationship with this person. I experienced this person, Jesus. I saw him. I studied him. I lived with him. God came to this planet as a baby, which we just celebrated, as a baby, the sinless Jesus Christ. And he lived his life and he died on the cross to forgive us our sins. He defeated death and he rose again and proceeded to the right hand of the Father, where he is today waiting to come back and get us. See, Jesus did not come to this planet to show us God. That's when he's going to come back as King of Kings. He came to this planet to show us how man can relate to God. How we can get this vertical relationship. How we can let God flow through us. How we can take off the old and put on the new. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came to show us how to do that. See, it's in complete dependence on the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. He can't do nothing without him. And with him and through him, we can do all things. Jesus was our example. That's why we are to imitate him. He is our example on how to walk in love, how to walk in life. John 5:19 said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, those things the Son also does. See, I believe John here is pointing out there's a difference between seeing the light, studying the light, and being in the light. See, there's a lot of people, think about that. Jesus is the light. You can see it. You can come to church. You can hear it. But being in it is something different. Putting it on is something different. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. If any man follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, God is light, not the other way around. And we're to walk in love and walk as children of the light in the light. We're to walk in God who is light. What is light? What is light? One of the factors of light, it reveals. Darkness conceals, light reveals. The purpose of God entering our light and the Holy Spirit in it, in us is to reveal those things inside of us that help us to live the life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. We're walking in the light, those things are going to get revealed for us. And we need to deal with those things. We need to work through those things with Jesus Christ. We need to follow that path. See, the solution to most of our problems lies within us. It's not that person or that job or that thing or anything else. It's what's going on up here and what's going on in here. And that's what the light does. It reveals those things to us. The light is straight. And what I mean by that is, you ever see someone take a board? I see this all the time in construction. You take a board and you look down the board. It's the light that reveals whether that board is straight. The light, if you will, is our measuring stick. It's how we measure things that are in our life. How we measure whether we're crooked or not, if you will. We're to take that light and to walk in that light and use that light to measure how we're walking in our path. And light energizes. Light gives us energy. We talked about the sun a little bit ago. The sun, when it comes up in the morning, it energizes the plants. It energizes that set around. It energizes the dew that's on the grass. It gets energy in it and evaporates. You see, God comes and he changes people's hearts and he changes people's lives. So often we look at missionaries and those types of things, or people that, you know, step out, and we go, why isn't everybody like that? Why aren't all Christians like that? See, the problem we have sometimes is we might be out there, but we got an umbrella up. And we're keeping that light off of us, shining down around us. But we're holding an umbrella, you know. We're not walking in the light. We're to take what Paul says, take off the old, put on the new. Not just show up. We're to live our life out in front of everybody else. And I think that's the important thing we need to understand, is that we're not here for any other reason than to live, be imitators of Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us. And we're to take that, not just here in the building. Because I was raised in the church, been in the church since I was a little kid. And there were a lot of times where I'd go to church and Jesus would stay in the church when I went home when I was younger. You know. And that's not the way we walk in the light. Now, we're a Wednesday night, so it's a little different crowd than you have here on Sunday. But we're to take that home with us, and we're to take that and live that within our life. And we're to take that everywhere we go. The light should reveal who you are to other people. They should be able to look at you, and your relationship with Jesus Christ should not be suspect. They should see it right off. They should know. And I know that's a difficult thing in today's world, to live that way. With all that's going on politically, socially, whatever else that's out there. It's difficult. God never said it would be easy. But he said, this is the best. This is what's best for you to live this life. Let's all stand. Father God, I just thank you so much, Lord God. Every time you just open my eyes over and over and over again to new things all the time, Lord God. And I just thank you for that, Father. And I just pray, Lord God, that we can take and live this life of walking in the light that you ask us to do, Lord God. I pray, Father, that we take what we've heard, Lord God, and we take it home with us and we live it out with every opportunity that we have, Lord God. I know sometimes we just think we're standing in a line somewhere and we don't think anything of it. And it might be as simple as a smile that could change someone's life, Lord God. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for everybody in here, Lord God. And I pray, Father, help our relationship with you shine bright in this world today, Lord God. Help everybody be able to see that, Lord God. And give us the words to be able to speak into people's lives that live around us. Father, go with each one of us as we go our separate ways tonight, Lord God, and keep us all safe, Father, and bring us all back together again on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.